We continue our studies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And as I indicated just a moment ago, we come to consider the experience of John the Baptist as it is given to us in verses 18 through to 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 18 through to 23. We have seen in previous studies and refreshed ourselves last time that the Lord is establishing his authority and his lordship in so many different areas and relationships and domains. When you go through these first few chapters of Luke's Gospel, it's like turning a page and entering a new chapter every time a different, complete complex of circumstances confront us. And in every one of them, the Lord is showing himself that he is indeed Lord over all of them. In the area of illness and diseases, they were healed. Demons and the spiritual world, and they were rebuked. In the life of the disciples themselves, they were called. And we saw all that last time. Even in the area of death itself, the Lord is establishing that he is the one who has authority in raising that young boy from the dead. And in doing so, his popularity increased. The rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And that rumor and reputation and popularity eventually reached John the Baptist. And so we are turning our minds upon him now this morning. Simple thoughts to give structure to our thinking and challenge to the Word of God for us today. Here we have, first of all, the doubts that John had. Doubts that he had. When you go through the biblical passages, there are other leaders way before him who had similar kinds of doubts. Numbers chapter 11, and you find Moses with a degree of despondency having doubts. We find these doubts coming into the life of Elijah and in the life of Jeremiah. And so John is in the same situation expressing doubts. He was, we're told in chapter 3:19, which we read, he was cast into prison. And can you imagine what it's like for a person? He's in prison almost for 18 months. Can you imagine what kind of a burden and feeling that he would be experiencing? It was a harsh regime, but it was made harder and heavier for him because John the Baptist was a free spirit. He was used to wandering in the desert, place to place. The only thing that was above his head was often the span of the heavens. But now he was confined. And you can imagine what kind of effect that would have had on his own spirit and disposition. But whatever was his feelings, he was allowed visitors. And they were telling him what was happening. John the Baptist was a herald to go before the arrival of the Messiah, preparing the way. And John the Baptist preached. He told the people great things concerning Jesus. He was going to be a great person. And John was not worthy to even undo his shoelaces. Jesus was going to have a tremendously effective ministry, baptizing not only with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. He told of the character of Jesus there in John chapter 1. We beheld his glory, his grace. John goes on to spread that same theme and message around, telling of his character. But also John told of the clear intimation and intention of God for judgment, warning them, generation of vipers, that they needed to repent. And if they didn't, then judgment was going to befall them. That's the kind of man and ministry that we have here. And he's in prison. And as he hears what's happening and going on round about him, he cannot explain it. He told them of the need of repentance. He told them of the coming of judgment. And he waits. And he listens. And he waits more. But nothing is happening. And he cannot understand it. He expected judgment, but he's hearing the themes and the tone of grace and of mercy. And he cannot put it all together. So he has these doubts. One person very, very succinctly says this: doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is not a sign that a man is wrong. Doubt is the sign that a man is thinking. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is not a sign that a man is wrong. Doubt is a sign that a man is thinking. And he couldn't understand what was happening. And sometimes that's the same with ourselves. Our spiritual lives and experiences start to move. They were once dormant, the things that we heard and were taught and learned. They once were lying dormant in our lives. They never bothered us. But now things begin to move. Messages from the Bible. Sermons that we've heard. They begin to come back to our minds more than ever before. Things begin to happen to us that we never expected and we cannot explain. Our lives are turned in an altogether new direction. Eternity begins to break into our thinking and disturb us as never before. When God begins to deal with your life and mine, yes, we look at the things that we've done that are wrong. And we look at them in an altogether different way. And that begins to trouble us. And just like the message of John the Baptist, we begin to think of judgment and being in the hands of a holy God. We start to think of His standards and of His markers and of His norms. And we don't measure up to what God requires from us and of us. We're aware our God is a holy God. We know that God is a just God. We're in His hands. And it's not an attractive prospect to be there in His hands. We begin to be afraid. And on top of all of that, we start to hear about grace and mercy. We begin to linger upon the teaching that God has given about His love and care and concern for us. We begin to take on board the things that we're told about God's character now, of the way in which we can be forgiven through someone else taking our place and our punishment. And all of these are piling into our thinking, are beginning to take occupancy of our mind. All of these spiritual themes of our lives and the mess they're in, and of a holy God and in His hands. And then the overtures of God's grace and of God's mercy. We cannot fit them all together. And we've got doubts. We're just like John the Baptist. His doubts. Our doubts. So what does he do? We read, secondly, that he sends a delegation. He didn't keep these doubts to himself. He didn't talk them over with the disciples alone. He took these doubts directly to Jesus, sending a delegation of two men specifically to Jesus. And he sent them with a very specific question. The question that bothered him. The question that troubled him. There are many questions, no doubt, that John the Baptist had, but this was the most important of all. It was pressing upon him. It had great significance for him. And so he gives this question to this delegation, and he sends them to Jesus. And just to bring home to us how important this question is, it's repeated for us in exactly the same way when it is put to Jesus as it is given by John the Baptist. Are you the one that is coming, or are we to look for someone else? A specific question put to Jesus. And there is in that a comforting principle and a practical lesson for ourselves. We might have important questions in our soul likewise. They may be very personal. They will be serious and they will be solemn questions. We might have doubts and fears along the lines that we've already tried to describe. We need not keep them to ourselves. We can take them directly to God in prayer. We can speak with our God of the very things that trouble us and concern us, because He has told us to do that, and He tells us that He will listen, and He will give us an answer. We may not have thought things out completely. Remember what doubt was? A sign that somebody is thinking. Well, we may not have thought things out completely. We may not have everything structured and polished as we would want our words to be. Sometimes the burden and the concern and the question that we've got weighs so much upon us that we can hardly put sticking two words together. And we sometimes come and we're hardly able to speak to God about the things that we feel and that concern us. But you know, the wonder is that God is able to read our hearts. And He's able to read our souls and the things that lie behind them. The delegation that was sent to Jesus, and the way in which we can go directly to God. And as these people came directly to Jesus with a very specific question, let us not be afraid to do exactly the same thing. Let us also ask very specific questions of God. Sometimes prayers and questions and requests before God, sometimes we can dress them up in four or five words where one would do. If we can find one word that will do, then use it. There's a tremendous simple illustration of this in Genesis chapter 48. And when you hear it, it almost pulls you up short, and certainly you go back to check that it's there exactly as I quote it. There is a prayer there that brings this teaching to our minds. A specific question, short, sharp, and to the point. There is a prayer. Bless the lads. Bless the lads. That's exactly the way it is in Genesis 48. A specific prayer. A specific question by this delegation. But when the delegation came to Jesus, they were confronted with a delay. They were confronted with a delay. And in that same hour, verse 21, he cured many. of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. Jesus didn't take them aside and answer their question immediately. Jesus didn't stop what he was doing and say, "Right, sit down and I'll explain it all to you." He carried on doing what he was doing. Many, and that word is repeated twice, many were healed, many were cured. There were so many people that were touched and changed by Jesus. There was a delay. It wasn't a rude question. It wasn't an irrelevant question to be dismissed. It wasn't an impertinent question. But there was a delay. The disciples coming from John no doubt shared the same concern as John. They were as interested to find an answer to the question that they were carrying as John himself was. And when they came to Jesus and he carried on doing what he was doing, they felt that delay very heavy. Things were happening. And they were looking for an immediate and a clear answer. We've got this question and it's burdening us. Give us an answer. Now. And they didn't get it. And that delay only made matters worse. They had no relief. They wanted clarity. And they got confusion. The same happens to us from time to time when we pray. We come with a burden. We come with a spiritual problem in our soul. We come not making sense of what God is doing in us and to our lives. And we take that in prayer, as we've said, to God directly. And we wait for an immediate answer. But there's none. And the Lord so often holds back just to test how we are. Just how serious we are in praying. Do we really want this? How deep does it go? Is it on the surface and passing, or is it deep and permanent? In the face of that kind of a delay, will we persist and keep on asking? If you go to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, you find there that there was a woman who had a problem in her life and she wanted the authorities to act on her behalf. And she kept on asking and kept on asking and pestering and badgering. She kept on asking the powers that be, the officials, to do something about her, to vindicate her cause, and to set the judgment clear. And Jesus uses the parable to tell people, the very point of it is, to be persistent. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't go away. Hang in there until you get an answer. Keep praying. Keep looking for understanding. Keep looking for the blessing upon your soul. The delay is there to test you. It's not God's last word. It's God's testing word to you. Keep the promise that God has given in his word. Keep it before the Lord. Hold on to it. Bring it before him in his sight, saying always, "Lord, this is what you've said. This is what you've promised." And although there might be a delay, don't let go. Don't move on. The doubts, the delegation, the delay. What else do we have here? The demonstration. There was a whole variety of unplentiful healing taking place. There were many things happening round about Jesus when that delegation arrived. There were so many people being healed and helped, and particularly and especially, it's mentioned that the blind were given their sight. And it's important and it's worth noting the parallel between the physical and the spiritual sight. Not being able to see, not understanding, is what we are considering here. Not being able to see and understand this full spiritual picture of what God is doing to us and in us is something that we have as well. And we need spiritual sight. And the only one that can give it is the Lord. It's very significant that whenever he sent out the disciples to heal, and he sent them out as his representatives, he did not give them the ability to give sight to the blind. There were many other ways in which they could heal and help, but that was one faculty that he kept to himself. And I believe that there's good reason why it did so. Well, John is told, this is happening and that's happening and the next is happening. The demonstration was deafening. The demonstration was surrounding him and it was deafening in his mind. But that was not enough. Notice the way in which it is described by Jesus to be repeated back to John. The way in which Jesus gathers it all together and gives it to this delegation, and that delegation take it back to John. When John would hear it, this has a familiar ring about it. This has a familiar ring about it. When he would have heard the report, it would have brought to his mind a passage like Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 61. These were the passages that spoke about the Messiah coming and what the Messiah was going to do. And the very things that John's disciples saw happening was a demonstration of the things that were written and spoken of way back in Isaiah 61. So the Lord is dealing gently with John. Do you remember these passages? Do you remember the prophecies? Do you remember the prophecies, John, that you've spoke of yourself there when you mention of me? When you went in front of me? When you were there as my herald? John, do you remember? Who do you think you were talking about? Who were they speaking about? They were describing the Messiah. And all that you're seeing round about you, all that is happening, the demonstration and the confirmation that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The demonstration. That's what these disciples took back. What was happening, what was said. And even there, there's a lesson for ourselves also. Events need explanations. Events need explanations. The Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospel tells us what happened, and the epistles of John and other writers tell us why it happened. We need the two, the event and the explanation. If we were left only with the demonstration of the Gospels, then our own imaginations would kick in. And so many people would come forward with so many different explanations, so many different interpretations of what had happened. But God doesn't give us that liberty. God doesn't leave it like that. God gives us the Gospels to explain why this happened. No one else could pay the price. Only Christ could suffer and die for his people. And the explanation is given in the Gospels. The two hang together. We see sometimes mime presentations of the Gospel. We sometimes see the Gospel being acted out. We sometimes see things portrayed in that kind of a way. Well, that sometimes is latched onto as good, but it's not enough. Because there's no explanation given of why these things happened. Yes, they did happen, but why were they necessary? We need that explanation. God's grace and God's love addressing the problem of sin in the human experience. We need that because it's the only message that makes sense of what the Gospels tell us. But not only do we need the explanation, we need the illumination. We've got a problem understanding what we read. And we need the Holy Spirit to bring us to understand it as we ought. Familiar passages of the Bible that we've read maybe from our Sunday school days and upwards, they haven't affected us. They don't challenge us. They don't confront us. They don't change us. We can leave the Bible to one side after the service this morning and we aren't troubled, we aren't disturbed by anything we've heard. Now, if that's the way we are, we need God's Spirit to be at work in our lives, to dig out all of these precious themes and truths that are buried in our memory. We need something to stir us up. We need something in our soul to be brought to life. We need not only the Gospels, but we need the explanation of the epistles, and we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The question why it all happened, and what does it all mean to me? The doubts, the delegation, the delay, the demonstration. One last thought briefly and we're finished. The delight. Verse 23. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. The delight. The word blessed is makarios. Blessed. The benediction and the beatitudes of Matthew 5. The Lord has been dealing with John and his disciples in a very gentle but a very pointed way. And we see the tenderness and the wisdom in the way in which he deals and speaks with John. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't give him books on theology or prophecy. He doesn't tell him, go and read this commentary in Isaiah and then you'll understand things. No, he doesn't say any of that. You may not understand everything that's happening around you, John. You may not understand everything that's involving you, John. But John, you will be blessed if you stay close and if you keep trusting in me. Blessed is he who shall not be offended because of me. And there's a simple application to ourselves also. Let us not be put off. Don't be discouraged by what's happening in your life if God is at work there. Sometimes when the gospel comes and the things of God come before our minds, sometimes we can be ashamed and we just back off. The word that is used here, be offended, is the bait stick that's used in a trap or a snare. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be trapped. Don't be snared. Don't be caught out because of me. We don't want to be associated with Jesus. We don't want to be associated with everything that's going on. It's all too intense. It's all too spiritual. I can't make sense of it and I prefer just to leave it to one side. The devil will use that and every other means to deter us. But what Jesus is saying is this, no. If you have a spiritual concern, if you're concerned over your safety and the interests of your soul, these things are important to you. Come therefore with expectancy to God. Wait upon Him with attention and concentration. Listen to what He says and lay hold of it and keep it to yourself. And stay close by Him. The answers won't come all at once in one moment. They may, but often they don't. And you get a little of an answer and a little answer and a little help as you go along the way. And eventually you're able to make up the whole picture. Jesus is saying, hang in there. Stay close. Don't be offended. Don't be put off by what God is telling you about yourself. Don't be put off by what God is requiring that you do or that you be. Don't be put off by the challenge that He brings before you. At the end of the process, there is indeed delight. At the end of the process, when you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a blessing that is so amazing. We never fully exhaust it. We'll never fully explore it. We certainly will never explain it. There is the delight of following the Lord. We set out struggling to understand. We're standing there beside John the Baptist. We have a real deep spiritual question about what God is doing inside us here. And we ask God to give us understanding. Give us light that we need. And when that comes and when that happens, indeed, there is a rich delight to our souls. But what the Lord is saying to us now, stay close. Stay close. Keep trusting. Don't give up or go away. And the Lord in His time and in His way and in His wisdom will give understanding on what He's doing and what He's saying to you. Drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior for your soul. May we therefore know Him, understand His grace, and may we trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Lord, we bless Thy name for Thy goodness to us and the way in which Thou dost deal with us so graciously. There are many things in our lives that would bring Thy judgment upon us immediately and without respite. But we hear of Thy grace and Thy goodness to us. May we therefore be able to understand Thy word and teaching. May we also be able to understand its application to our life and our days. And Lord, may we be led into amazing and astonishing pictures and scenes of the goodness of our God to us. Open our eyes and touch our lives. And Lord, be pleased to change us and to bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior and Lord. Hear us then and bless us, forgiving us our sins, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And at verse 8, of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51 at verse 8, four stanzas of gladness and of joyfulness.